If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 40, please. The 40th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 40, and we want to commence to read at the very first verse. We're breaking in to the narrative concerning the life of Joseph. It begins really in earnest in chapter 37 and then finishes sadly in chapter 50. The book of Genesis begins with creation and life, and we know that it ends with a coffin and death. And it just speaks about a coffin in Egypt. I preached on that text many, many years ago. What I said on it, I can hardly remember. I must look it up someday. A coffin in Egypt. I remember the text well. I remember preaching on it. A coffin in Egypt, reminding us of so many things. So we come into the narrative where Joseph has been betrayed and sold by his brethren out of envy and hatred. And wonderful picture of Christ. They despised him, his own, and then they sold him into slavery. We meet Joseph here, and first when we meet him, he's 17 years of age. We know that when he stood before Pharaoh, he was 30 years of age. And we know that from this incident with the butler, that there was a further 2 years before he got to that place. So he would have been 28 years of age whenever he was in this chapter 40. And he has been now 11 years from his father and from his brother Benjamin and from his brethren. He has been falsely accused, cast into prison. I don't believe for one moment that Potiphar believed his wife. I don't believe that. Because if so, Joseph would have been put to death for such a crime in Egypt. A foreigner doing this on a dignitary's wife. I don't believe for one moment, but for the sake of his wife and his servants, he couldn't take the side of a Hebrew slave. And therefore he kept him in ward. He actually kept him in a different prison. It's called where the king's prisoners were. It wasn't just your ordinary run-of-the-mill prison. It wasn't the actual prison that you would see like McGabry or McGilligan. This was a soft prison. It was like an open prison. And Joseph was kept there and well treated, because Potiphar knew that he was innocent. He knew it. But because of what his wife said, and because she told lies, and because the men around would be, I feel, embarrassed that a man in Egypt with such dignity would side with a Hebrew slave against his wife. And so we find him here, but really we get a little synopsis of how he feels. We get a little feeling of what he's been going through in this chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 40 then. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard. That's a very special prison. It's I wouldn't say it's a hotel, but it's as close as you could get, only you've lost your liberty. I suppose it is a bit like McGabry then and McGilligan, but you wouldn't want to be there. House of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph. And Joseph said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee into thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner, when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon. He was set free. The beggar dreamed. He was not to be released. He was put to death and hanged. And then in verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 23. The Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Father, I take the promised Holy Ghost. I take the power of Pentecost for the rightly dividing of the word of truth. I take what he undertakes for me in Jesus' precious name. Amen. That little phrase in verse 14 was laid on my heart. But think on me when it shall be well with thee. But think on me when it shall be well with thee. Apart from the life of Christ, I would safely say, and I'm sure you will agree, that the life of Joseph is one of the most dramatic, emotional, inspirational, and thrilling, and yet uplifting stories in all of the Bible. I use Murray McShane's Bible calendar readings. I have come to that point when we're going through the book of Genesis, and you get to the chapters 37 through 50, and we are only in about maybe chapter 37, I think, today, or maybe 38 in McShane's readings. But every time I come to this portion of Scripture, and I think I've been doing McShane's Bible readings for the last 40 years. I can't say that I've read through the Bible 40 times. I can't say that. Sometimes I get through it in a year, sometimes I don't, and so on. But I do use that calendar program and style. But when you get to the book of Genesis, when I get to chapter 37, very rarely, I can't remember a single time in the 40 years I've been reading McShane's readings, getting to those chapters, that I can confine myself to read just one chapter. I find myself compelled to read on and to read on until I get to the end of the story of Joseph. I don't believe that there's been a time, neither, that I have read this story, but I haven't wept. And I mean that. This year, as I was going through those chapters, I'm already at chapter 50. I think McShane's readings are at chapter 37 or 8. But I can tell you this, reading through those chapters in one sitting, I wept. I was overwhelmed. It's one of the most dramatic, emotional, inspirational, thrilling, and if not uplifting stories in all of the Bible. And apart from the life of Christ, I would say that the life of Joseph is one of the most challenging and blessed stories in your English Bible. Adding to the fact that Joseph is also one of the greatest types of Christ in your Bible, I listened to one man. He's not in the Free Church. He's an individual who preaches and teaches the Word of God. He's still alive today. And I would be, we really have what is known as our go-to people. If there's a subject that's difficult, if there's a topic that you don't understand, if there's a passage that you feel obscure, you would go and find that man on the internet and you would listen to him. And he just has such an insight into Scripture. But there's one thing. I even prayed about it today and prayed for that man's ministry. I prayed this. I says, Lord, I know that he's far greater than I am. And I know that he's skilled. And I know that he is a giant when it comes to Holy Scripture. But Lord, I disagree on one thing what that man said. And he said this, I quote, he says, I cannot see that Joseph is a type of Christ in Scripture. And the only reason I believe he can give for that is that Joseph is actually not mentioned as a type of Christ in Scripture. The manna, for instance, is a type of Christ in Scripture, and Christ mentions it in John chapter 6. He says, I am the bread. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. I am the bread. I am the manna of life, which if a man eats, he shall never die. And so the Lord made reference to the manna as a type of himself. And because our Lord or other writers did not mention Joseph as a type of Christ, this man concluded wrongly. And I'm not smarter than him. I am not better than him. I would say that he has forgotten more than I've ever known in my life. But I said this to the Lord. Lord, it's no high and mighty stand. I disagree wholeheartedly. Joseph is the greatest type of Christ in your Bible. John G. Butler, in his Bible biography series, Volume 1 in the life of Joseph, he outlines at the end of his book, he outlines 101 types of Christ in the life of Joseph. Now, how on earth could a man say this? The only ground he can say it is that Christ didn't refer to Joseph as a type of himself. However, Christ didn't refer to many other things and people, and yet they were types and pictures and foreshadowings of Christ. I believe Butler got every 101 types of Christ from the writings of A.W. Pink and his gleanings in the book of Genesis, when he outlined himself 101. It's strange that John G. Butler, who lived years after A.W. Pink, says there are 101. Now, he may, because I didn't read them all, he may have made reference to A.W. Pink. But A.W. Pink, I believe, was the one who has gleaned in Genesis 101 types of Christ in the life of Joseph. Now, I want to go over them all now with you. No, I don't. I'm really joking. You can look for them for yourself. And he did suggest, that was John Butler, by the way, he did suggest that there may be others as well. Amazing. A wonderful type of Christ. Any wonder the story of Joseph is so exciting. As I read his life story, as I told you in my Bible readings, and I just continued reading in one go, it's like a little mini pamphlet and book. You just cannot put it down. And it stirs and blesses the heart. And I saw Christ every step in Joseph's life. And it blessed my soul. 101 types of Christ. Any wonder it is so dramatic and so emotional and inspirational and thrilling and uplifting. At present, that's exactly where we are in McShane's calendar readings, those chapters in the life of Joseph. And as I said to you, I usually read them under compulsion because they draw me on until the story is finished. But as I was reading those chapters, the Lord stopped me. As if I just physically could not read anymore when I read those words in verse 14 of chapter 40. And Joseph said, but think on me when it is well with thee. And those words, I began to mull them over my mind. I began to try and sit where Joseph was in the prison and to think as a young boy at 17, a godly young man, he was literally betrayed by his brothers, cast into a pit, sold by the Ishmaelites into Egypt, gone into Potiphar's house, falsely accused, cast into a dungeon, and there he would have stayed for the rest of his life, but for the providence and mercy and grace and plan of God for this young man. And yet he was a godly young man. For 11 years, this man was incarcerated. This man was betrayed. This man was in slavery. He was a slave in Egypt. And then he was a prisoner in the prison house. And we know that Joseph longed to be free. For whenever he told the butler his dream and the baker, and especially the butler, he says, now God is going to show you what's going to happen. Pharaoh will have his birthday party. And he will have a feast for all his lords. And he will show kindness to you as his butler. And in 3 days' time, you will be brought again to your position and you will serve the cup to Pharaoh. And he says, but think on me when it is well with you. In other words, whenever you are enjoying the comforts of the palace and the warmth and the fellowship and the joy and the excitement of Pharaoh's service, and all the wealth and riches of the palace of the king of Egypt. Think about me in the prison cell. Think about me in my loneliness. Think about me in my anguish. Think about me in my injustice. I am here because I've done nothing wrong. I've been falsely accused. I've been sold by my own family and betrayed by my brothers. I've broken my father's heart, who thinks I'm dead and torn apart by a wild beast. And I want you to think upon me when it is well with you. When you are free to do as you like, I want you to remember me, for I am not free, and I ought to be like you. Freedom, liberty, and I don't have it. When you're surrounded by gold, remember I'm surrounded by iron and bars and chains. Remember, when you can eat what you like and drink what you will, I have nothing but prison food. Remember, when you serve Pharaoh, I serve your fellow prisoners. Remember me. Make mention of me. I looked up the Hebrew today, the word zakar. It's one of those words that I always remember from Bible college, because of the word zakar literally is the word to remember. It's the verb to remember. And I remember because Zechariah, you take the consonants of Jehovah and add them to the word zakar, and you get Zechariah, remembered by the Lord, or thou shalt not be forgotten of your God. And Joseph mentions it twice in this verse, in verse 14. But he says, think on me. The word think is the word zakar. Remember me. And then those words as well in verse 14. And it says, make mention of me. That's the exact same Hebrew word, zakar. Think on me. Remember me. And then make mention of me. That's the same word. The exact same word, zakar. And then that final verse is at 23. And he remembered not. There's the word zakar. And Joseph is saying, remember me. Remember me. Don't forget me. And when it's well with you, and it will be according to this interpretation of the dream, and you will thank me, but remember me. You know, I was meditating on those words, but think on me. What a heart cry from Joseph, the prisoner, lonely, heartbroken, with little or no hope of release. And he says, think on me. Think of me when it's well with you. When you're enjoying better days, think about me and all that I'm suffering. And you know, as I meditated upon that phrase, I just felt the Lord began to open it up to my own heart. And I just want to share with you some of those things that I meditated on today with the Lord from this very verse. I want you to think, and I'm taking it slightly out of context. I want you to think firstly that this is a cry of sinners in their sin. This is the cry of sinners in their sin. Remember me. Think on me when it's well with you. How often we, as sinners saved by God's matchless grace, rejoice in our own salvation, and rightly so, and yet never really think of those who are lost and perishing, those who are dying, those who are on the road to a lost eternity. You know, we can live with blessed assurance tonight, knowing that it is well with our soul, knowing that we have an eternal home in heaven. We have peace with God. We have righteousness that can never be tainted. We have a peace that can never be disturbed. We will never perish in hell. We have a right to shout and sing. And yet, let's think about this. There are many in our family, and there are many among our friends, and there are individuals in our church and in our churches, and there are those that we work with, and there are those we come in contact with, and it's as though there's a heart cry from the prison house of sin to those with whom it is well with their soul to say, think on me. Think on me when it's well with you. All things are good with you, but they're not good with me. You're on your road to heaven, but I'm on the road to hell. Think on me when it is well with thee. You know, we could be taken up with our own interests. If the Lord has blessed us in whatever way, with health, with strength, with finance, with all of these things, we can be taken up with our own little empire. We can be taken up with our own little enterprise. We can be taken up in our little circle of friends, in our family, in our close friends, and we could forget about people in our family and our friends and those around us that are lost and are in the prison house of sin. It really is and could be the cry of a sinner in their sin. In other words, can you imagine if there was a cry, if we were spiritually allowed to hear the cry from the town of Cumber, and it would just echo and it would just come with its loudness into this room, and God was able to create a tunnel, and the cry from the hearts of sinners in Cumber would be this: tonight in your prayer meeting, remember me. I cannot even pray for myself. Pray for me. Remember me. Make mention of me. Don't forget me. I cannot save myself. I cannot, even if I wanted to, come to Christ because of the depravity of my nature and because of the stubbornness of my will and because of my spiritual inability. I cannot of myself repent. I cannot of myself believe. And we believe in election, and we believe in the sovereign plan and purpose and providence of God. And woven mysteriously into the divine scheme even of salvation are the prayers of the saints. Our prayers don't save. They're a means God uses to work. And I think there's a cry, and it comes to our prayer meeting tonight, from sinners in their sin in Cumbertown and the surrounding district. But think on me when it is well with you. There are homes that are broken, and your home's not. No matter how bad things may be in your home, and you feel it is, there are homes in Cumber. And we know, apart from a school dinner, children never got their tea. They're probably out at the meeting tonight. There's been no new clothes bought for them. There's been no money given to them. In fact, one of them said on Sunday, they have a packet of crisps in their bedroom, and when they're going home, that's where they're going to eat. I don't know if that was their dinner, a packet of crisps, although it would do me. About 10 more of them as well, and a packet of chocolate biscuits. Forget about the spuds. But you can see where we're coming from. There are homes that are broken, marriages that are broken to pieces. Maybe ladies or even men living in a home that's hostile, broken with sin, despair. And as though there's a cry comes from the prison house of sin, just as Joseph in his heartache and anguish cried to the butler, but think on me when it is well with thee. Make mention of me before the king. Well, will we do that tonight? Let's pray for souls. Souls who gathered in John Knox. Souls who have been reached with outreach. Souls who have received calendars. Individuals in your family and your friends. It's nothing wrong with mentioning names in a prayer meeting. There's no embarrassment in that. And some people may not want their name mentioned, but there are sinners who need to be mentioned, and we need to know, and we need to keep them before us. And maybe in our family, among our friends, in our prayers, in our outreach, we've got to think on these individuals. Go and reach them for the Lord, and in our prayer meeting, whether it's public or whether it's private devotion, I hear the cry of sinners, but think on me. When it's well with you, and it is, there are good days for you. You're saved on your road to heaven. You have all of God's riches in Christ. You have everything God can give you. Everything that's good for you and me, it's ours in Christ. And the sinner has nothing. Nothing but a prison house of sin, and a prospect of eternal death and perishing in hell. And if they were allowed to cry, and God was given us the spiritual ear, you would hear the cry from the prison house of sin. Remember me. Make mention of me. Think upon me. Pray for me. Will you do it tonight? Will you cause your heart to be burdened? And if you've never prayed before, well, at least pray for your family tonight, even if it's only for a loved one. Just make your voice heard. They need you to pray. They need you to make mention of them before the Lord. Joseph was 2 years further in jail because the butler forgot and failed to remember and did not make mention. It'd be a tragedy. In 2 years' time, how many sinners from this time or family members could be in hell? It's not only the cry of sinners in their sin, but could I also take it a little further and say that I believe they could use this as a call of sufferers in their sorrow. This is a call of sufferers in the midst of their sorrow. But think of me when it is well with you. Your health is your wealth. How many people have heard that? How many of us have said it even this past while? I said it just yesterday to individual. Your health is your wealth, and how true that is. How true it is, because if you have got your health, you can go anywhere and you can do anything. But if you lose your health, then you go nowhere and you can do nothing. And we do not know when we will lose our health. I've got the picture in my mind of Aring Middleton. That Sunday night, as I was preaching, wearing the red coat I saw, she got up and I knew things did not look good. And she walked out of the church, and listen, folks, she hasn't been back, but we believe and pray she will be. She's maybe listening tonight. But I saw it. And yet, she was so faithful. Up until that night, she never missed a meeting. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, in her place here in the prayer meeting, up here on every Friday, once a month for the seniors, doing what she could, helping out where she could, and praying for us. And now she has lost a measure of her health. And is there not a cry from those among us who once sat where you sat? But think on me when it is well with thee. We can't forget the sick and sorrowing. It's one of the reasons I don't do it all the time, as you notice, but I do it most of the time. I go through the extensive list, because out of sight, out of mind. One man said to me, my early days here, he says, you know something, I like you going through that list. And here's why he said it. He says, because I'd forgotten about those people. In fact, I think in that statement that he made, he says, I thought some of them were dead. Didn't even know they were alive. So out of sight, out of mind. Scripture speaks of the dead being forgotten. Sometimes it's only the family member and the loved one that remembers, and the rest forget. They forget the sick and the sorrowing. We wouldn't want that to ever happen. I believe that this phrase or text is not only a cry for sinners in their sin, but it's a call of sufferers in their sorrow. Many of us have reasonable health. We have health and strength. We have the use of all our faculties. We have several abilities, that's for sure. And we have opportunity to do good and to be of use for the Lord. But if we lose our health, the Bible says the night cometh when we cannot work. And you know, there are some people tonight, and they once sat here, but I'll say this to you, they're too ill to pray. They're too ill to pray. I visit with them, and one of the lament is this, that they cannot even form prayers anymore. Godly people who never missed a prayer meeting. And some have told me, I can't even read my Bible. It's an awful thing when you cannot read your Bible and you cannot pray. And I believe there is a call, a collective call to us in the prayer meeting tonight, and our Sunday services, and our private devotions, to remember those who are sick and sorrowing, because there's a call of sufferers in their sorrow. Make mention of me. Will you pray for me, please? Would you bring me to the Lord? Don't forget about me. And I know that we do pray for them, but we don't want them ever to be out of sight and out of mind. And then thirdly, not only is there a cry for sinners in their sin and the call of sufferers in their sorrow, but I want you to think of the confession of servants for their service. I want you to think about this phrase and bring it into the context of a confession of servants for their service. I'm sure you will agree with me when I say that the work of Christ is not getting any easier, and we need to pray for our workers. We need to pray because children's work is tough. There are some denominations and fellowships and assemblies that no longer have an active or vibrant children's meeting. There are churches and they have no Sunday school. And there are churches and they have no youth fellowship. That's a fact, both inside and outside our own denomination. And every time we hear churches being examined in the presbytery, once a month, there's usually one or two churches examined. They're asked all those questions about every department of the work. And one of the things I get interested in is their youth work, their children's work, and their Sunday school. And some are down to single figures. One or two, five or six. Some have no youth fellowship. Some have no Sunday school. Some have no Bible class. Some do not have any children's meetings. And there are other denominations and assemblies. And they do not have any children's work, even though they were thriving and bursting with children. So it's tough. Children's work, Sunday school teaching, youth work. It seems perhaps tough, difficult. Maybe even a thankless and discouraging task. Outreach is often unproductive. Meetings, sadly, are poorly attended. The place of prayer is frequently neglected. And things are not getting much better. I'm glad to see so many at our prayer meeting these last few Tuesday nights. But there's a need in the heart and in the lives of God's workers for strength, for help, for stickability. And we just do not know what a Sunday school teacher goes through in the week. And maybe they are troubled, maybe there's problems, and they're trying to prepare a lesson for the little class, and they're getting it difficult, they're tired, some are working, some are coming in, some are getting nowhere, and they're trying their best, and they prepare the message, and they prepare the word, and then they go to their class, and guess what? No children turn up. None whatsoever. Not even one. And they struggled all week. That has to be soul-destroying. It really does. Let's knock the heart out of our Sunday school teacher, our children's workers, our young people's workers, and many others who work in the Lord, in the work of the Lord. And there's a need, I believe, for strength and for stickability. It's hard for the faithful servants of God at home. And then think of our missionaries on the foreign field. We hear about the Cascadens. We hear about the Macaulays, the Hamiltons, Elizabeth Edwards. We hear about the Pattisons, Pattisons that are coming home, or Pattisons that are coming home again, and so on. We hear about different ones on the mission field. We think of those in Liberia, David DeCanio and Joanne Greer. We think of those in Spain and those churches there, the mainland in England. We think too of Uganda and Kenya, and we think too of the great need there is. And yet we do not know what folks are going through on the mission field. We don't know what kind of day the Reverend Ray Kerskadden had today. But if he was to send us an email, he wouldn't probably want it read out in the prayer meeting. Could have been one of the most discouraging days he's ever had on the mission field in his life. And he may already, I don't know, and I've heard nothing. He may even want to return home again and feels he has missed the call of God. Who knows? We just don't know. We just don't know how they're feeling. And yet that's why I believe it's the confession of servants for their service. But think of me. See, when it's well with you and things are going well in Cumber, and all the children you have and so on, and young people, and let's be thankful. But think about those who need our prayers. Could I say fourthly and very quickly, it's not only the cry of sinners in their sin. It's not only the call of sufferers in their sorrow. It's not only the confession of servants and for their service. But I believe it is the command of the Saviour to his saints. Think on me. Think on me. And did the Lord not say to his own people in Deuteronomy, it shall be when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, then beware. Beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So when it's well with thee, it's dangerous. When it's well with you materially, when it's well with you, even with blessing and spiritually, when it's well with you physically, when it's well with you in so many ways, and when God has blessed you in so many ways, and it's well with you, it's a dangerous time, because it's then you can forget the Lord. And the Bible makes that clear. He says, it shall be when. And then it says, then. thou shalt beware. In such a day, beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out, which has given ye all these things. We're not to forget the Lord. That's one of the reasons why the Lord instituted the table and the feast of remembrance and the communion. This do in remembrance of me. Because he knew we would forget what he has done for our souls. We would forget what it meant for the Holy One to bear away our sin. Think on me. Think on me. That's what the Lord says. Think about me. I want you to remember me. I want you to make mention of me. I want you to not to forget me, who has done so much for you. And then finally, you have this, I believe, as the concern of the saved addressed to their sovereign. Because think on me. This is the concern of the saved that is addressed to their sovereign. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember us in Cumber. Remember our Sabbath school. Remember our children's work. Remember our young people's fellowship. Lord, remember our young adults. Remember our seniors. Remember the media team, Lord. Remember our communicant, congregational members and friends. Lord, remember our session. Remember our communicant members. Remember, Lord, the work of God in this house. Remember the regular ministry. Remember the prayer times in the house. Remember, Lord, we pray, our helping with the Let the Bible Speak TV broadcast. Remember, Lord, our week of meetings. Remember us, Lord, in our youth mission. Remember us, Lord, in our planned tent mission, if it's thy divine will in 2025. Lord, remember us. Think upon us. Lord, hear our prayer. Think upon me. Was it said of David? He says, though I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say and remind you? Listen, it's impossible for the Lord to forget you. Impossible. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it literally means I will never abandon you. I will never leave you as an orphan. I never take you as my child and leave you at the door of someone else. I will never save you and then give you to someone else to look after you. But I will save and keep and care, and I will love you, and I will not orphan you. I will not abandon you. I will never forget you. And the Lord goes on to say, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? I saw that in action, not only in my own wife, whenever our boys were born, but recently whenever we had our granddaughter staying with us along with her mum and dad for 3 weeks, just left there, Freddie passed. And that little child was there on that settee, and it was sitting up between the two cushions and looking at it, taking pictures, and it was just smiling away. And then suddenly it began to cry. And long before I even got to lift the child, Leah, who had been doing something in the kitchen, was in and lifted little Heidi. And you know what you think of this text? Can a woman forget her sucking child who's in need of her, who can't live without her, who's dependent upon her? And can she refuse to have compassion when she hears it cry? And every time that little child cried, and it wasn't too often, I'm thankful. Every time she was in like a bullet. I mean that. There wasn't a time where the child was crying and crying and crying, and she was just working away and saying, let her cry. She can get it out of her system. I got to harden her. I don't think June and I would have let that happen anyway, because we were over like a bullet as well. And that the child got to know, I think, if it made this sound, it gets lifted. If it made this sound, it gets fed. If it made this sound, it gets tickled. If it makes this sound, then it gets shifted. There's once or twice it did fall. It was helpless. It fell. I could see its little arm, and its face was down into the settee. I finished my cup of tea, and then I watched a bit more TV, and then I went over and lifted her. Now I'm ready to. And once that little cry came, both of us were up like a bullet, fixed her. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she would not have compassion on the son of her womb? Look, the Lord even says it may be among humans that a mother would be so cruel, and they are sometimes, not all the time. Maybe one out of every 1,000. They just let the child cry. We've heard the horrific stories. But the Lord says these words. He says, I will not forget thee. Behold, I have engraven thee on the palms of my hands. Is that a beautiful thing? I have engraven thee on the palms of my hands. Nehemiah prayed, Lord, think upon me. And David says, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. From the verb zakar, make mention, remember, don't forget, think upon me. It was said of Noah, God remembered Noah. Paul reminds us, God is not unrighteous to forget your labour of love, or your work and labour of love which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered and to the saints and do minister. And child of God, the Saviour loves you more than you could ever know. He died to save you. He shed his blood to wash away and cleanse away your sin. He rose again so that you could live and have eternal life and be with him for all eternity. And until then, he has promised and pledged in his word that he will keep you every day and every hour, loved and forgiven. Christ will never forget you. Engraved on the palms of his hand, I finish here. Burdened soul, is your heart growing weary with the toil and the heat of the day? Does it seem that your path is more thorny as you journey along life's way? Go away and in secret before him, tell your grief to the Saviour alone. He will lighten your care, for he still answers prayer. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. He will remember his own. Though trials may press us, burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never forsaketh his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. Lord, think on me. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll get down to our season of prayer tonight. We say farewell to our internet listeners and thank you for joining with us. We do appreciate your support. Let's come to our season of prayer. We could remember